Turn with me in your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 14 down to the end of verse 19, and then we're going to go in to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 5 down to the end of the chapter. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we look into thy word this morning, that thy word would be taken by thy Spirit and applied to the hearts of all, that those who are saved may rejoice in the great things that the Lord has done for us. And Father, for those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that even today, in your grace and in your mercy, you would move, you would save for time and for eternity. Bless us, we pray now. Grant us the reality of your presence and your power in exalting the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in his lovely name. Amen. When I was preparing my message, I started calculating back to when I was in Bible college. I'd love to tell you it was 15 years ago or 20 years ago, but it was over 30 years ago. But I tell you that to mark what I think is the beginning of a trend. We had a man come to speak to the body of students, and he came to teach us how to preach in the open air. And the first thing he did was to give us a list of words that we ought not to use when we were preaching in the open air because many people didn't understand those words. He started with the word repentance, regeneration, justification, propitiation. I sat in the meeting wondering, how on earth am I going to preach? If I'm not going to be able to use all these great Bible words, what am I going to have to say? Well, the reason I bring that back to memory is this. Three times in the last year, I have heard on the radio and I have heard preachers using these great words and calling them 50-cent words. Propitiation is in the eyes of some a 50-cent word. I had the privilege of speaking to one of the people who made the statement, and I said to him, let me tell you something. Propitiation is the word that God chose to describe the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. So it may be a 50-cent word on earth, but it's a word beyond value in heaven. I say that to you because the last time I spoke was on a Sunday evening. I took the word repentance. And you know and I know that there are many people today who could preach forever and never use the word repentance. But it's one of the great words of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason I took the word repentance the last time I spoke to you was because I want to speak not only this morning, but next Lord's Day as well, this evening as well, on biblical conversion, what it means to be converted, and what are the evidences of biblical conversion. Repentance, we covered, is a change of mind. Conversion in the Word of God is a change of direction. Repentance and conversion are always coupled together and linked together with faith. Man doesn't make that link. God makes that link. God puts these words together to describe what He does in the lives of men and women who were on their way to hell but are now on their way to heaven. The very last words that I read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 say this, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want to ask you this morning, are you one of the us? Are you one of the people that the Apostle Paul wrote about, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And he says the outcome of it, the result of it, is that He has delivered us The Word of God, especially in the New Testament, deals tremendous length with them and us. Those who have not the Word of God and we who have the Word of God. Those who have rejected Christ and we who belong to Him. And before we look at the evidences of conversion, I want us to look at what conversion is. I've already said it's a change of direction, but I want to suggest to you this morning that we need to get back to where we know that it is a scriptural thing. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So I want to suggest to you that David believed not only that sinners needed to be converted, but that sinners could be converted. I turn over with me to Psalm 51, the great penitential psalm of David. Let's read together in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David lived in the Old Testament. He saw the New Testament gospel afar off. But he believed and knew that sinners needed to change direction. They needed to be turned round 180 degrees. They needed to be converted to God. You know, Jesus believed in conversion. Turn over with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 3. Let's read verse 2. The question has been asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples and to those round about. He's speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and he says, look, you need to be converted and become like a little child. In another place in Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells the same people, he says, a little child comes with simplicity and with faith. Jesus taught that men and women and children needed to be converted. They needed to be turned around in the very opposite direction in which they're going. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, tells the Jewish leaders and those who listened to him not only that they needed to be converted, but they needed to repent and be converted, because without repentance and conversion, there was no forgiveness of sins. There would be no refreshing of their souls come from the presence of God in heaven. So Peter believed in conversion. You know, one of the strange things is that the Apostle Paul never ever used the word. But when you go into Acts chapter 9 and you read how he met Jesus on the road, his is one of the great experiences of being converted. You read Acts chapter 9, you'll find that in a moment's meeting face to face with Jesus Christ, his life was completely turned around in the opposite direction. And we read together, even though he never uses the word, he gives us one of the great illustrations of conversion. For he writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "You have a tremendous reputation. The gospel has come out from you. Men and women see your faith, and they know what entering in we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols." Beloved, that is biblical conversion. It's the turning away from sin and the turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You can't have just half of it, you know. The world wants one half of it, and the church wants the other half of it. The world wants just to turn away from sin and become respectable and self-righteous in your own right. That doesn't hold water with God, you know. And the church wants the other half. They want people just to come to Christ. It doesn't matter whether it changes their direction. It doesn't matter whether there's repentance. It doesn't matter whether there's real faith. As long as they come to name the name of Christ. And I want to tell you, that's no more a gospel than what the world has. No more a gospel than what the world has. You see, the Bible would teach me that only those who have been converted have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be religious. You can be as religious as you want without ever being converted. You can come to Faith Bible Fellowship, and you can be at every meeting, and you can enjoy every preacher, and miss heaven because you've never been converted to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it's a sad thing that we rarely hear preaching on being converted. When God gives it such a central place in the New Testament gospel. I want to suggest to you too that not only is conversion a scriptural thing, conversion is a real thing. You know, the world has its own words for it. They say, "Oh, you've seen the light. Oh, you've got religion. Oh, you've come into church." Why can't they just take the Bible word and say, "You've been converted to Jesus Christ"? Do you know why? Because they don't ever want to come face to face with the fact that they're heading in the wrong direction. It's a real thing because we are born with our back toward God and our feet toward hell. And they don't like hearing that. And we don't hear it preached very often. But every man and every woman and every boy and every girl outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that they were born with their back to God. I heard a preacher illustrating it one day, that when Adam sinned, God put him out of the garden, and to get out of the garden, Adam had to turn his back upon God and go in his own direction. Mankind have been doing that same thing ever since. But not only are they going in the wrong direction, they're going away from God. They're going to that awful place called hell. You see, that's why it's important. That's why it's so important. If they were going to a place that's just a little bit short of heaven, well, that might not be too bad, you know. We wouldn't have to tell them that they need to be converted to Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells me they're walking on the broad road that leads to destruction. It also tells me that many there be that go in thereat. So what I'm saying to you is, the Bible says that most of the people that you're going to meet in your lifetime, they need to be converted. Most of the people you're going to meet in your lifetime are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Because they've never been turned round. They've never been converted to Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about the reality of conversion, we can look at the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. How ye turned to God from idols. If I am a sinner by nature and by practice, an idolater in my heart, how far do I have to turn to get back to God? Can I turn 15 or 20 degrees, but will that bring me back to God? No, it won't. You see, the Apostle Paul, he's showing us that these things are diametrically opposed. These things are the exact opposite from each other. That once you were an idolater, and now you've turned to God, and you've turned completely. 180 degrees. That's what I meant to you earlier when the world says, well, you know, you don't need to become a fundamentalist. You don't need to become an evangelical. If you turn away from the idols, you can just turn halfway and you'll be a whole lot better off. Well, you might be a whole lot better off down here, but you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. You see, Jesus Christ coming into the world, if the words of the Apostle Paul are true at the end of Thessalonians chapter 1, that he came and he died and he rose again, and he has delivered us from the wrath to come. If I want Jesus for any less than that, then I don't want Jesus at all. If I think Jesus coming means less than that to me, I don't want Jesus at all. I want to tell you, that's what you'll find in the world outside. Charles Stanley, and I've quoted him many times, he says, you start talking about God, you'll get a crowd. He says, but you start talking about Jesus, they'll go just as quickly as they came. Because they don't want to stand face to face with the true purpose for which Jesus came, which was to die and rise again, that they may be delivered from the wrath to come. That's why propitiation becomes a 50-cent word. Because they take the wrath of God out. And it just becomes an ordinary word, you know. It's just God's going to take away your sin. No, God's going to take away your sin because he took the wrath that he had against your sin, and he laid it on the person of his Son. And that's the only way you'll ever be delivered from that wrath. The only way. I want to tell you this morning that conversion is a happy thing. Harry Andrews, who was my Sunday school teacher for years, he used to take his glasses off and he said, "Shall I describe most Christians for you? They've got a face like a fiddle with a black tie down the middle." And I became one of them. I want to tell you something. God doesn't tell sinners to be converted that he can, so that he can take all the joy out of their life. It's so that he can take them from the misery that they're living in and put all the joy of the Lord into their lives. You go into your Bible and you read in Luke chapter 5 and you read about Zacchaeus, the man who climbed the tree to see Jesus. Did he end up more miserable than he was? Or was his life so transformed that the joy of the Lord was real to him? And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, this day salvation has come to your house." Well, don't tell me you're saved and that's what makes you miserable. The only thing that makes you miserable when you're saved is sin. And that's what made you miserable before you were saved, so you should have learned that. Not only do you look at Zacchaeus, you look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Did salvation bring misery to his life? No, indeed it didn't. One of the great old Puritan writers wrote, "Religion never was designed to make your pleasures less." He's absolutely right, you know. The Apostle Paul, in that great theology book of the New Testament, the book of Romans, he writes in chapters 1, 2, and 3 about the sin that is man's problem that has him guilty before God. He writes at the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4 about the glorious reality of being justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he comes into chapter 5 and he speaks about the fruit of justification. And he says this, "And we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to tell you, there's very little in this world that will bring joy to you. But there's absolute abundance of joy in the person of the Savior. And I want to tell you, it's the responsibility of every child of God to let the world see that conversion is not only a happy thing, but it's a visible thing. It's a visible thing. That men and women ought to look on us and see the joy of the Lord as our strength. And want to know the source of that joy. And we can tell them it's Jesus. So conversion is a necessary thing. Conversion is a happy thing. Conversion is a visible thing. My time is almost gone. Conversion is a possible thing. You know, that's one of the great joys of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That every time you stand up to proclaim the good news of the gospel, it is possible for sinners to be converted to Jesus Christ. It may be that you came into this meeting this morning and you're coming here to make yourself feel good, and here I am telling you you're a sinner and you're on your way to a Christless hell and you need to be converted. Your whole life needs to be taken and turned round completely. And now you're sitting here thinking, what am I going to do? You know, the great news of the gospel is you can be converted to Jesus Christ right now where you're sitting. You don't need to talk to a preacher. You don't need to read a book. You don't need to have special counseling sessions. Because conversion isn't something that preachers do. Conversion isn't something that men do. Conversion is something that God does. He takes sinners and He transforms them and turns them round completely, so that once they hated Jesus and now they love Him. Tell me, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? How could we fail to love Him who hath delivered us from the wrath to come? How could we do anything else but love Him? How could I help but love Him when He loved me so? You know, it's possible this morning for a sinner to be converted to Jesus Christ before they leave this meeting. I want to tell you, there is no greater day in my life than the day I was converted to Jesus Christ. No greater experience in my life than the day I knelt and said, Jesus, I need a Savior. And You're the only one who can save. Do you know what happened? I went in to work the next day, and immediately, and I say this to the glory of God, immediately people began to see the difference. They began to see the difference. And they would come over to my bench and they would say, Joe, how long is this going to last? Joe, when are you going to go back to going out with us and doing the same things you used to do? And one of my best friends, a young man called Jim Armstrong, when I was talking to my friends, he says, no use waiting around for him to come back to doing the things we like to do. He's been converted. You know the amazing thing? My sister-in-law Ruth went to Belfast a few weeks ago. She came back and she was showing us the pictures that she'd taken. One of the pictures, she says, that girl's name's Mavis Armstrong. And I said, her brother Jim was my best friend. And Mavis was one of the first people to ever tell me that I needed to be converted. And Jim used to say to me when I met him, you're just like my sister. Going to heaven's the only thing that means anything to you. Tell me, have you been converted? Let me tell you, if the answer in your heart, and I don't want you to answer outwardly, if the answer in your heart is no, I have never been converted, I want to tell you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be converted right now. You can be turned around right now. You can be reconciled to God. You can stop heading towards that awful place called hell, and you can right this moment begin your journey to heaven itself. How does it happen? The work of God, the Holy Spirit, bringing you to see that you're a sinner. And all that that means, that you're not right with God, that you're under the wrath of God. The Holy Spirit of God brings you to see that you can do nothing about your sin. Now, you know, a lot of people want to do something about their own sin. The Bible says they can't do it. They're dead. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, He doesn't leave you there in a vacuum. When you know that you're a sinner and you're going to hell, He turns your eyes upon Jesus and He lets you see the wonder of the Savior who came into this world to die and rise again that He might deliver you from the wrath to come. Maybe we Christians need to get up every morning and say, Lord, I've been converted. Maybe we need to go out to the people that we meet every day of our life and say, look, I owe you an apology. I've never told you this, but do you know that I was converted to Jesus Christ? that I'm no longer going to that awful place called hell. I'm going to that wonderful place that God says is heaven. You might say to them as well, and when you see me walking about miserable, would you come and say to me, I thought you were going to heaven. Why are you so miserable? Because you see, they could say that to me sometimes. When the weight of the things of this life down here get on top of us, sometimes God has to just take them and tear them apart and help us to be able to see right up into glory itself. Do you know what happens when you see right up into glory itself? You go and ask Stephen. Stephen says, I saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Somebody says, well, he should be sitting. Why was he standing? Well, he was standing because he's coming to welcome his child home. That's why. That's why. I want to tell you, Jesus loves sinners to be converted. He loves sheep to be lifted and brought back to the fold. He loves sinners to be able to say, I'm no longer going to that awful place called hell. You know, one of the things, other things that Ruth did, she came back with a telephone number for a man who was a very dear friend of ours for many years. He made a movie of Pilgrim's Progress. I said to him one night, I said, Jimmy, how are you going to end this movie? And when I saw the movie, he did a tremendous job. You see, Christian entering into the heavenly city. And then you see Satan with some of his companions bemoaning the fact that they can't stop Christian. And then the person who is depicting Satan looks right into the camera and he says, my followers, we can't sit here idly. There are other people that we must keep from getting to that heavenly place. The Spirit of God wants you to be converted to Christ. The enemy of your soul wants you to just keep on the way you are, because he knows that's all you have to do to miss heaven. All you have to do to miss heaven. But you can be saved today. You can be converted to Christ this very moment. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our Father, we thank you that the gospel that you gave us in Christ has never changed. We thank you that the power of the message is not in the preaching of it, but in the application of it by the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray if there are any in this meeting today who have never been converted, who have never truly been brought to Christ, oh, we pray that in your grace and mercy they would realize even today that today they can be saved. We pray that the Lord Jesus might be glorified in sinners being converted here today. Bless your word be with us now as we part. In the Savior's name, amen.